It's a wonderful pleasure to be engaged in worship with you again this evening, and very much appreciate that which has gone before, the song service, the good humble prayer, and the thoughts that Brother Dan has brought unto us. I do hope that tonight we will be tying into some of the things that he has already made mention of. I'd like to draw your attention to Genesis 39, the series that we are in the midst of on the life of Joseph. We finished last time at the end of chapter 37, and chapter 38 is a sidebar that doesn't have anything to do with Joseph, and quite frankly, I would need a lot of faith and a lot of courage to preach to you all the particulars of what's in Genesis 38, but we can talk about it over coffee after service if you'd like. But Genesis 39 is quite possibly the chapter that really begins to show us the kind of man that Joseph is and just how full of integrity he really is. Joseph is one that I think to truly understand his story, it behooves us to the very best of our ability to try to imagine what we would do and how we would react and respond if faced with the same things he was faced with. And I confess to you that I have not lived anything of the circumstances like Joseph has. For starters, as some of you heard at Bay Springs this weekend, I was not the well-beloved son of my father. That belonged to my other brother. So I don't have a kinship with Joseph in that. But, on the other hand, I wasn't rejected by all my siblings either. Now, they gave me a hard time, but they didn't try to, you know, turn on me and try to run me out of town. I also have never been, by the grace of God, praised be His name, in a natural prison. I've never been a slave, never been a servant. None of these things are things that I have ever faced, I've ever experienced. But when you look at Joseph, try to imagine how you would respond going through what he's gone through. Now, to this point, we've seen him be his father's well-beloved son, the son of his old age. We've seen him be betrayed by his brethren and sold into slavery, and now he's gone down into Egypt as a slave, basically to be marketed, sold off to the highest bidder. That's where we are right now. Let's do some reading and read about what all happens to Joseph. In Genesis 39, starting in verse 1, it says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, but he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him governor over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand." Now, we're going to pause reading there, and I want you to think about where Joseph is. Where would you be if you had been basically sold out by your entire family, and you're now down in a land that you don't know? Let's just make up a country. Let's say you were sold out by your family, and you ended up in Africa, and you ended up going to stay at some house in Africa. A man who, by all accounts, was a man of great renown. Potiphar was known as the captain of the guard, an officer in Pharaoh's court. Historians and commentators will actually tell you that Potiphar had in his hands the power of execution, that he had the power to execute people on behalf of Pharaoh. This is a man of great authority. This would be a fearful man to work for. And as we're going to see by some of the other things that happened, that it was a manifest grace of God that Joseph's life was spared. This was a powerful man. How would you be? Would you be grumbling and griping about what's wrong with my brothers? What's wrong with my family? They sold me into slavery. Would you be grumbling and griping about why am I here and why am I having to live here? Would you be grumbling and griping over the fact that you were a servant, you were a slave? I likely would. But Joseph, in spite of his circumstances, in spite of all that he's gone through, he does not have what the world today calls situational ethics. He doesn't have situational morality. You've been around people that they'll act a certain way around a certain group of people, then they'll act a certain way around a different group of people. Now, they call it being political. Nice, pretty word. They call it being discreet. Another nice, pretty word. Friends, if you act good in one crowd and evil in another crowd, That is situational ethics, and it does not jive with the Word of God. If you won't amen that, I will. It does not jive with the Word of God. The kind of character we have in the house of God should match the kind of character we have outside the house of God. The kind of character we have at home should match the kind of character we have at work and in the community and other places. Joseph is a slave. Joseph is in a foreign land. But his integrity hasn't changed. His character hasn't changed. It says that he was a prosperous and industrious man. That means that whatever his master set him to, he did it. Whatever his master gave him to perform, he performed it. He wasn't over there saying, I can't believe I got to sweep the floors. I can't believe I got to do this. I can't believe I got to do that. He was a prosperous man who was very diligent to do whatever his master told him to do. You know, I work, as many of you know, I work for you. I work for the federal government. I work for John and Jane Doe taxpayer. But there are people that I work with that if it's any kind of function that does not fit within the purview of their core dot, they don't believe they're responsible for doing it. Even to the point of cleaning out trash cans in the office. That's not in my job description. I've worked with people who didn't believe cleaning out the trash cans was a good idea. Let somebody else do that. You know, I probably shouldn't tell this. I'll withhold all the names to protect the guilty. This is a true story. I can tell you the church. I can tell you the preacher. If you really just have to know. Not here, but after service. There is a certain preacher in a certain state at a certain church, all which will be remain unnamed, who believed his only function and his only responsibility was to preach. The Lord had not called him to do anything but preach. They'd have a work day, he didn't show up. They would do different things, he wouldn't pitch in. And one day after service, after lunch, one of the deacons came up to him in the kitchen, and he said, Pastor, he handed him a broom, he said, I want you to sweep out the bathrooms. And he said, I'm not going to do that. The Lord only called me to preach. He said, well, you didn't preach this morning. Get to sweeping. You've got to be careful sometimes. But my point is, Joseph didn't grumble about being a slave. Joseph didn't grumble about being a stranger. I mean, just think about it. Do you think Joseph spoke Egyptian when he got there? He had to learn a whole new language. He had to learn how to interact with a whole new group of people. But he was a prosperous man. He was industrious. It got to the point that his master Potiphar said, you know, it doesn't matter what I give this fella, he gets it done. And so he starts advancing him and ends up making him governor over his entire house. It got to the point where Potiphar wasn't even aware of what was in his house because he gave it all in charge to Joseph. What Joseph is showing us through his character is, it doesn't matter whether I'm in my father's house or in somebody else's house, I'm going to be an upright man. I'm going to be a man of good character. What does Solomon say in Proverbs 24 and verse 1? He says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. It's a whole lot better than having riches in this world to be someone who is known as a person of character. To have a good name that they know you as upright, honest in your dealings. You know, used to, back in the better old days than we've got now, you could have a business deal with somebody just by shaking hands. I wouldn't recommend doing that anymore. Men just don't stand by their commitments like they once did. Sometimes they don't stand by their commitments even if they sign the dotted line. But anyway, you know, Joseph was one that if you asked him to do something and he said, I'll do it, he did it. Well, friends, I want you to think about the parallel between Joseph and Christ. Can you think of anything that Jesus ever said he was going to do that he didn't do? Can you think of anything that Jesus set his hand to that it didn't prosper? It says in Isaiah 53, a wonderful prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Everything Jesus did, the pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hand. Why was that? Because he was a man of upright character, a man of impeccable spirit, and a man who did his Father's will at all times and in all seasons. You know, Jesus didn't always have good situations. Sometimes he was lauded. Sometimes he was mocked. Sometimes people came after him to see him and to seek his guidance. And sometimes people came after him seeking his life. In all cases and at all times, he did that which was pleasing to his Father. And friends, all that the Father has given to Christ is in his hand, and it prospers because Jesus is the one guiding it and Jesus is the one directing it. So here's Joseph guiding this house, guiding this home. When he gets there, he's about 17, 18 years old, and just in a handful of years, likely he is already leading this man's house. He's already doing things that give him, basically, he's second in command to Potiphar in his own house. Now notice what happens. Through no fault of Joseph, this is what happens. In verse 5 it says, and it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the fold. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat, and Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came, notice verse 7, and it came to pass that after these things, that the master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. He says, because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, here is Joseph in a position of authority, in a position where he basically tells this woman, he says, look, all that your husband has, he put in my hand. He basically trusts me with everything that is in his house. And the only thing he's withheld is you because you're his wife. He said, I'm not going to do this. This is a great wickedness. Let me tell you something, friends. I used to think that as the old song went, the times they are a-changing. You know, the times may be changing, but people are pretty much the same. You know, we got a world today in which, you know, I'll just be honest with you, there's some fast women out there. I'm sorry if that's too plain, but we got some fast women out there in this world. We got some fast men out there in this world. And before you know it, if you're running with the wrong crowd, you'll end up in a spot you never would have thought you'd be in. But that's not really new. It's happening here. I love what Elder Cal Kennedy said about this. He said, I don't know what this woman's name was. Could have been Jezebel for all I know. But she took a shine to Joseph, and Joseph didn't take a shine back to her. And he said, and you know, you all know the expression, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. He said, this is basically played out. She took a fancy to Joseph. He didn't fancy her back, and so she went out to get him. Friends, that's how the world operates. They say, well, if I offer you something, you ought to take it, and if you don't, well, then there's just no hope for you. We'll make sure you fail. Joseph basically had everything. He had everything but this woman. But because of the integrity of his heart, because of his upright countenance and spirit, he said, I'm not going to do it. You know what the Apostle Paul said in, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? He tells us to flee youthful lust. Let's just go over there and read that. In 1 Thessalonians 4, this is very important today. It's talking, Paul actually says, flee youthful lust in 2 Timothy. But it goes along with what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, as he talks about fornication. In 1 Thessalonians 4, I believe it's about verse 2 or 3. Start in verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 2. Paul says, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. Here, the Apostle Paul says part of our sanctification is avoiding the lust and the entrapments of this old world, just like Joseph is doing here. What is our sanctification? Our sanctification is that in which we are set apart and consecrated or holy for a good use. Well, friends, we have been set apart and consecrated by our Lord Jesus Christ and by our Father which is in heaven as his people and as his family. And as such, we need to keep our vessel in honor and in sanctification. Basically, we need to look like the kind of people that God has made us. We need to look like the kind of family that we belong to. You know, Joseph very likely stood out from the people he lived around. I don't want to be too, you know, colorful about this, but friends, his skin was not the same color theirs was. Now, if you watch the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, you might think they were all kind of Anglo. They wasn't. Jews don't look like white people, and Egyptians don't look like white people. I don't care what Hollywood says, they look different. Jews are very olive-complected. They're very dark-complected. Egyptians are very dark. Joseph looked different than everybody else that he lived around. He looked different than the Egyptians he was a part of. But as such, even though he was around these people, even though he was around this kind of culture, didn't mean he had to look and live like this culture. Well, friends, you and I are in this world, but we shouldn't necessarily look and live like this world because we have been given a name which is above every name. We've been given an heritage which is of the Lord, and as such, we need to hold on to that and keep it in honor like we should. Joseph is basically, even though he's a slave, a representative of his father's house and a representative of the heritage and the family that he belongs to. You may be the only old Baptist that some folks ever meet. You may be, in some of your circles and some of the conversations you have, the only person anybody ever meets that talks about election, that talks about predestination, that talks about grace, that talks about eternal security, that talks about the glory of the church, that talks about the wonderfulness of being part of the people of God and being a member of the family of God. What kind of impression do you want those people to have if you are the only member of this house that they meet? If you're the only representative of this heritage they ever run into, what do you want them to say of you? I tell you, if somebody had only ever met Joseph, they would say this about Joseph's heritage. He comes from good stock. He comes from good people, because no matter what situation he was in, he acted exactly the same. He acted like a man should, and he acted like a person of character and integrity ought to act. Would to God that was said of us in every dealing and every interaction that we have. Here's Joseph being tempted, and here's Joseph turning from the temptation. Now, as the story goes, Joseph turns and leaves. He flees out of the house. He and this woman are the only two in the house, and as he's turning to leave, she grabs his cloak, which is, I guess you could call it like a robe, and she basically holds on to it, and he runs out of it, leaves the outer robe of his garment in her hands. She goes and she lays it up. I'm not going to read all this. She goes and she lays it up because Potiphar's not there. And when he comes back from doing all of his business, she lies about it. And she said, "You brought in this Hebrew. You brought in this stranger, and he's mocked me. And he came and he tried to take advantage of me. And I screamed and I hollered and he left. And by the way, here's his garment. I had a hold of that. And when he left this in my hands. Now what are you going to do about it?" Remember what I told you about Potiphar. Potiphar was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. He was an officer in the king's court. He had the charge of execution. By the power of Pharaoh vested in him, he could have somebody put to death. This is a very precarious situation to be in. Here's Joseph, who's innocent of all this, and here is this man's wife saying, "He tried to take advantage of me," and now here's Potiphar. Joseph could have very easily been put to death. Joseph could have very easily been executed. But notice what happens to him. We'll pick up reading in verse... Verse 20, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison." Now, the good news is Joseph hadn't been put to death. The bad news is he's in prison for something he hasn't done. He's basically going to suffer for quite some time for something that he didn't do, something he was accused of falsely. Let's go back to what I said at the beginning. Put yourself in Joseph's situation. I'm going to give you for instance of how probably a lot of people, especially in this country, would respond. "Well, you know, I made it through being rejected in my family. I'm living in this godforsaken country that I don't know where I am. I'm around people that I don't know really what they're talking about. I mean, y'all think I'm strange for some of the expressions that I have. Imagine being around a people you had to learn a whole new language. I had to learn a whole new language. I had to learn a whole new culture. But the Lord blessed me. The Lord took care of me. And I still didn't do anything wrong. And now I'm in prison. What's the point?" You ever been around people that tried to do the right thing and then gave up because they thought, "What's the point?" I have. I've come close to being that person on a number of occasions. You know, Asaph in Psalm 73 came very close to being that person. He said, "When I beheld the wicked, and I saw that there was no fear among God with them, that there was no fear in all their ways, when I saw that they didn't have the same problems that I did," what did Asaph say? He said, "My feet well nigh slipped." He said, "I almost slipped and just started living like they did, thinking, what's the point? I almost thought, well, I might as well just give up trying to do the right thing. It doesn't come to any value whatsoever." I mean, I've known people that said, "Well, you know, I tried that, and it didn't work. I tried that, and it didn't work. I tried to do the right thing, and it just didn't work." What they're really saying is this: I tried doing the right thing, and I didn't get the outcome that I wanted. I didn't get the set of circumstances that I wanted. Friends, doing the right thing will not always generate the kind of circumstances we would desire. Let me say that again. Doing the right thing will not always generate the set of circumstances and the kind of circumstances that we desire. we're going to find ourselves in unpleasant situations. We're going to find ourselves in difficult spots. That doesn't mean doing the right thing was the wrong thing to do. Doing the right thing is always the right thing to do. So here's Joseph. He's in prison. Falsely accused. What do you think he does? Let's read. In verse 21, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and wheresoever they did, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he had, the Lord made it to prosper." Does that language sound familiar? Sounds exactly like what happened when Joseph was in Potiphar's house. When Joseph was in Potiphar's house, Potiphar didn't know what was under his hand. He committed it all to Joseph. He didn't have to worry about the daily day-to-day dealings and the doings that are going on in the prison. He said, "Joseph's here. Joseph's going to take care of it." That's what happened in Potiphar's house. That's what's happening in the prison. The keeper of the prison says, "I don't know what's happening. You talk to Joseph. Joseph's got it all under control. Joseph is taking care of it." Friends, Joseph is having the same situation in a prison that he had in a rich house. Joseph is having the same situation down in a dungeon as he did basically being the second in command to the chief captain of Pharaoh's guard, officer of his court, and the executioner of his palace. Here is Joseph, vastly different circumstances, behaving exactly the same way. He's still got the affairs that are committed to him prospering in his hand. We sing a song sometimes called "How Tedious and Tasteless the Hours When Jesus No Longer I See. Sweet prospects, sweet birds and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me." When you and I sing that song, we're singing about experiences that we have. We're singing about emotions that are generated with us whenever you and I have these times when we're going up and when we're going down. But notice the third verse of "How Tedious and Tasteless." I've mentioned this before, but I want to mention it again. This is some of the most poetic language outside of the Bible that you'll ever read. Because, friends, Joseph is showing us not only his integrity. Joseph is not just showing us his honesty and his uprightness. Joseph is also showing us how to be a content man. He's showing us how to be one who is not looking to his circumstances to make him happy. He's looking to be happy in whatever circumstances he's in. That's contentment. Contentment is not saying, "Well, if I had another $100,000 or if I had $1 million, I'd be happy." Contentment is not saying, "Oh, if I had this, I'd be happy." Contentment is being happy with what we have, knowing that the Lord is on our side. Notice this verse, "How tedious and tasteless the hours." Content with beholding His face. My all to His pleasure resigned. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. The songwriter is saying, if I'm content just to be able to see the Lord's face and be resigned to His will and to His pleasure, no change of season or place, no circumstance that I live through is going to make any difference to me, because I have all that I need in being able to behold the Lord and feel His presence. How does he go on from that? He says, while blessed with a sense of His love, while I'm being blessed to be able to just behold His face, he says, a palace, a toy, would appear. And prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. Joseph was in his father's house, and the Lord was with him. Joseph was sold into slavery, and the Lord was with him. Joseph rose up through the ranks in his master Potiphar's house, and the Lord was with him. Joseph was falsely accused and cast into prison, but guess what it says? The Lord was still with him and showed mercy upon him. I remember years ago when I was first coming up in the church, I was a little boy, and I was hearing things that I had never really heard before. I mean, that's the way it is with children growing up in the church. You start hearing these expressions that we throw around, hearing these well-used and well-formed turns of thought that we'd say sometimes without thinking about it, and the child's sitting there thinking, I wonder what that means. And I remember the first time I heard an old deacon at the church I grew up with, get down upon his knees and say, "Lord, we thank you for all things. And we thank you that things are as well with us as they are." I remember the first time I heard that expression. Or first time I remember hearing that expression, I thought, "We thank you that things are as well with us as we are? What does that mean?" So I asked him. And he told me, he said, "Boy," he said, "if you don't believe in God," he said, "you get out in the world for a little while." He said, "you're going to find out God's real and God's there. Because if he wasn't the kind of people that live in this world, things would be much worse than they are now." I've lived long enough to see that that is exactly 100% true. I thank God that things are as well with us as they are. I thank him that his daily hand of restraint keeps the wicked from doing all their pleasure. And I'm thankful that his hand of providence is upon us to bless us to do things that are according to his pleasure. I'm thankful that he sees fit to come down and sit with us and meet with us from time to time. And I'm thankful that no matter what circumstance we're in, he continues to show mercy upon his children. Do you believe that if you got cast into prison tomorrow, do you believe the Lord would still be merciful? He would be. Do you believe that the Lord would still be with you? He will be. Because, friends, his mercies are new every morning and he never leaves or forsakes any of his children. Here's Joseph in prison, but the Lord's still with him. Here's Joseph in prison and the Lord's still merciful unto him. And his behavior looks exactly the same as it has all the way through. And the Lord is prospering what is being done in Joseph's hand. I think about Paul and Silas in Acts 16, who have come to a new land, who've come to a place that they didn't expect that they were going to go to. You know, I mean, you start at the beginning of Acts 16, and Paul said, "Well, you know what? We're going to go over here." And the Lord said, "No, you're not." And Paul goes, "Okay." He said, "Well, let's go over here." And the Spirit said, "Nope, you're not going to go there either." And so then Paul does what he should have done in the first place. He says, "Okay, Lord, I'll wait for you to tell me." And the Lord appears to him in a dream. And there's a man of Macedonia saying, "Come over unto us and help us." Paul had no thought of going to Macedonia. It never even crossed his mind. He said, "Well, I think I'll go over here. I think I'll go over here." And the Lord said, "No, you're not." You know, there's a lot of times we may have a desire to do something that's not bad, but the Lord tells us, "I don't want you to do that. That's not my desire that you be there." So Paul says, "Okay, you gave me this vision. I've never been here, as far as I know, Lord, nor you've never sent one of your messengers here, but I'll go. Come on, Silas. Come on, Luke. Let's go." They get in a boat. They go over to where this man is in the land of Philippi. And when they get there, everybody's waiting for him, saying, "We've been waiting for Paul to come. We've been waiting to hear the gospel." No, that's not what they found. All they found was people going about their lives. They found a few women down by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. But from those early beginnings, Paul is about to establish, and the Lord's going to bless him, to establish the church at Philippi. The church that when you read the book of Philippians, he says, "You are my joy and my crown." He basically says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God upon my time with you and the things we've been through." But think about what's about to happen. Here's Paul meeting probably the first members of the church at Philippi. He meets Lydia, a seller of purple. He goes and he meets her house. He ends up baptizing all of them. And while they're there, and while they're preaching, some people who don't like the truth and don't like the gospel, they find out about it. And they basically take Paul, they take Silas, they unjustly accuse them, and they throw him into prison. This is Paul's first experience with what would be the church at Philippi. This is Paul in a place that he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." On his first trip, he got thrown into prison. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Back in January of 2010, third weekend of that month, when I made my first trip to come here and preach for y'all for a weekend, if before I left Middle Georgia, I ended up in the Twiggs County Jail, I probably wouldn't have come back. Just being honest. If while I was preaching, somebody called the cops and said, "Would you get this fella out of here?" And they came and took me out and took me to jail, y'all could have sent a committee over. Y'all could have said, "We want you to come back." I said, "Not going to happen. Lord willing, I'm not coming." I got to say Lord willing. If you don't say Lord willing, the Lord will make you say Lord willing. Moving on. I'd have been very hesitant to come back. How about that? Here's Paul. The Lord's told him to come here. Now he's in prison. The Lord's told him this is where you need to be. He's in prison. hadn't done anything wrong. What's he doing? At midnight. This is a verse I love to go to. When people say, you need to go to bed. I said, Paul and Silas were singing praises to the Lord at midnight. Moving on. So here they are at midnight singing praise to God in the prison. They're behaving just like Joseph in this sense. You know what Paul and Silas were doing when they were at Lydia's house with the church? Praising God. You know what they're doing in the dark dungeon of a prison? Praising God. You know what you and I should be doing no matter what our circumstance is in life? Praising God. Because friends, there is never a situation in life where He's not worthy of our praise. There's never a situation in life when He's not with us. There's never a situation in life when He's not being merciful unto us. And for us to realize it and see it like we should, we need to be content with beholding His face and say, if the Lord is with me, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Here's Joseph in prison acting just like he did in Potiphar's house. Paul and Silas acted in prison just like they did when they were with the church of God. What is it that Joseph is showing us in this chapter? Whether you are a slave, whether you are basically the second in command, whether you're down in a prison, be the best person you can be the most righteous and upright person you can be, no matter where you are. I love what I heard Ronald Lawrence say one time. Joseph's goal early on in life is to be the best son he could be. Later on in life, his goal was to be the best slave he could be. Later on in life, his goal was to be the best prisoner he could be. And then finally, as you all know how the story goes, he's going to end up trying to be the best ruler he can be. Friends, it doesn't matter whether you're a ruler, whether you're a prisoner, whether you're a slave, or whether you're just a son in your father's house. We all have the responsibility and the privilege to be the very best that we can be by God's grace and by God's mercy. Because friends, our lack of performance is not from Him giving us a lack of supply. Our lack of performance is not because the Lord has been slack concerning His promise. Our lack of performance, or at least mine is focusing too much about where I am and not focusing enough on what I am and why I am what I am. The Apostle Paul, in saying what he said about himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says in verse 9, he's giving all these witnesses of the resurrection. He says, last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. He says, who am less than the least of all the apostles, and not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But what does he say about himself? He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I'm better than I was. And by the grace of God, I belong to His family. Friends, whether you're in a palace or whether you're in a prison, by the grace of God, you are what you are. And you belong to His family. You carry His name. You carry His image. You carry the countenance of His Spirit down within your soul. Friends, that is worthy no matter where I am. That's worth honoring no matter the circumstance I'm in. And Joseph shows us, whether the highest of the high or the lowest of the low, he acts exactly the same. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, he says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You know, a man that just can't be trusted, a man who's unfaithful, he's like trying to bite something down with a broken tooth. You ever tried to bite something, eat something with a broken tooth? It's pitiful. You ever tried to walk with a foot out of joint? It's pitiful. You just can't rely on it. But friends, a man who is faithful at all times and all seasons is one that when you look at him, doesn't matter where he is, doesn't matter what he's going through, he acts exactly the same. And even greater than Joseph, I can assure you that whenever you go to the greatest man, our elder brother, you will find him exactly the same at all times and at all seasons. There's never a moment in your life when you're going to go to Jesus and find him in a bad mood. There's never a time in your life you're going to go to Jesus and find him out of sorts and out of character. Every time you go to Jesus, you're going to find him exactly the same. Honest, upright, righteous, but thankfully also not just full of truth, but also full of grace and full of mercy as well, willing to dole it out and to extend it to the help of his children, to aid them in their time of trouble and their time of need. So friends, no matter our circumstance, may we be like Joseph and always stand tall, no matter our circumstances, knowing that we have in heaven one who has stood tall for us, and you and I ought to stand tall in his name and for his sake and on his behalf. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.